Thank you for choosing to listen to the Emmaus Chapel Messages podcast, a ministry of Emmaus Bible College. Each episode is taken from a chapel message given here at Emmaus. For more information about similar Emmaus ministries, please visit concerninghim.com.
Good morning, beautiful people, Emmaus Bible College. It's so good to be with you, with my family on this weekend. Tomorrow night, senior night. Shout out to women's basketball seniors. They're over here. Raise your hand. Where are the seniors at? Shout out. Shout out. Shout out. So as you heard, I am Kia's dad. But in addition to being Kia's father, I'm also a pastor. And as a pastor, one thing that I care deeply about is this thing that we call discipleship. As a pastor, years ago, I said, if I'm going to grow when it comes to my leadership as a pastor, then I need to take a deep dive into discipleship. I need to understand what it is, what it's intended for, what the results are supposed to be. And so I just started to study and read everything I could on discipleship. And as I went through that process in my own life, I became convinced that I, that many followers of Jesus that I know, that perhaps even the church in America, is off course when it comes to this thing we call discipleship. And what we need is to return, not to something new, but to come back to what I think is the ancient way of viewing discipleship, which is why I have you here in this passage, The Road to Emmaus. You know it very well because you're at Emmaus Bible College. So I'm guessing that there are some of you, for extra credit, you memorized this passage already. So you already know this. You've read it many times. You've probably heard a dozen sermons on this. So I'm not here to explain the whole passage, Emmaus Bible College, The Road to Emmaus. I just want to point out two words. I'm wondering if you've underlined them already, perhaps highlighted them. They're in verse 15. Take a close look. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, hear these two words, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Do you have those underlined? Jesus himself. Zero in on those words. You're never going to want to forget those. Let those spark your soul with imagination. Let them fill your heart with hope. Jesus himself. Here you have these two disciples, and they're walking to a town called Emmaus, and they're having this conversation with each other. And then it says, Jesus himself. They didn't recognize him right away when he starts to walk with them. And we're not exactly sure why. It could be that they're walking east and the sun is in their eyes and maybe that's why they don't recognize Jesus. It could be that they're just looking down at the ground and just not paying attention to each other. It could be that they're men. Have you noticed that when women talk to each other, what do? You sit at a table, you look at each other in the face. What do guys do? We sit in a couch and we face the same direction. So we really don't look at each other the whole time we're having a conversation. And maybe that's what's happening here. You have three men walking. They're just not looking at each other. Whatever it is, Jesus himself walking with them. But it doesn't stop. Jesus himself talking with them. Look at verses 17 to 19. The first part of verse 19. It says he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here all these days? What things, Jesus asked. He's just entering into conversation with them. He asks a question, and they're like, where have you been? How do you not know? And so I love this. They're like, haven't you been around Jerusalem? And they begin to tell Jesus about what happened to Jesus. There was this guy, and he died on Friday. He got crucified, but then the women said that the tomb was empty, and he rose from the dead on Sunday. And so they tell Jesus about what happened to Jesus himself. Walking. Jesus himself talking to them. Jesus himself giving them an opportunity to grow. Look at verses 25 and 26. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and then enter into his glory? They didn't have a category for a suffering Savior. They had a category for a victorious Savior, but a Savior who would come and die on the cross, they didn't have a category for God working through suffering that way. Sometimes we don't have that category either, do we? We don't see how God is also working in our pain. And so Jesus needs to help them see that even in our pain, God is at work. And so he gives them an opportunity to grow in their understanding of just where God is at work. Jesus himself walking, talking, growing. Here's my favorite part. He leads them in a Bible study. Verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is the verse you have right here on the wall, that Jesus is leading them in a Bible study. That they don't have the New Testament. They're living it at the moment. And so he takes them back through the Old Testament. Let me show you all these different places where the scriptures were talking about me. The Passover lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus says that's talking about me. He took them to Isaiah, born of a virgin. That's me. He will be called Emmanuel. That's me. By his stripes we will be healed, wounded for our transgressions. And he takes them through the scriptures that they knew at the time. All this is me. Jesus himself walking, talking, growing them, teaching them. Question, wouldn't you like it if Jesus would do that for you? Is this how you would describe your relationship with Jesus? Oftentimes, we pretend like the people in the Bible are the lucky ones. They were born at the right time in the right place where they could have this kind of interactive relationship with Jesus. The rest of us, we just were unlucky to be born now instead of then and there. But I just want to open our minds that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, it's possible, let me put this up here, for all of us to be discipled by Jesus himself. That what we see Jesus doing here with these two disciples, what Jesus did with the 12 disciples, he desires to do with every single one of us. You can be discipled directly by Jesus himself. But somewhere along the way, we lost sight of this. I grew up in a church that said, you need to be discipled. Anybody hear that? You need to be discipled. And by that, they would even ask us a question. So who discipled you? And so you're supposed to be able to fill in this blank. Who discipled you? And you're supposed to be able to say, I was discipled by my pastor, my youth leader. I was discipled by my best friend who's a little bit further along in the faith. And so all of us need to fill in that blank. You know what I didn't know? I didn't know I could fill in the blank with Jesus. I was discipled by Jesus. Is that possible? For us to say, the one who disciples me is none other than the one who discipled the 12. I have been discipled by Jesus. Here's why I mean we need a course correction. We are off track just a little bit, maybe a lot in some cases. Here's how bad it's gotten in America. They did a survey years ago of Christians just like you. And the question was this. How do you like to be discipled? And it was a multiple choice. And so they said, how do you like to be discipled? How do you prefer to experience discipleship? And they had all this multiple choice. Do you prefer to be discipled in a small group? Do you prefer to be discipled with a sermon? Do you prefer to be discipled by reading a book? What's your preferred way of being discipled? And they had this whole list of options. Do you know what was missing from the list? Not what. Who? Jesus wasn't even on the list for people to say, I prefer to be discipled by Jesus himself. Why do we leave him out as if he's not doing today what he was doing then? As if what we read about here was just for them, but not for us. I believe we need to have a mass movement of followers of Jesus who put Jesus back at the center of discipleship. You can be that movement. You can start it. You can proclaim it. This is what I want. This is what I choose. I choose to be discipled by Jesus himself. But if we're going to get there, we need to know where we got off course to begin in the first place. I call it the discipleship myth. I'm going to put a sentence up here on the screen. And when you first see it, it's going to look pretty good. You're going to like, what's wrong with that? But the more you think about it, the more you realize there's just something a little off in this sentence. Here's where we went wrong. The discipleship myth, would you read this out loud with me? Join me. Jesus is the model that we are to follow as we make disciples. How good does that sound? Jesus is the model that we follow as we make disciples. Jesus is the model. Doesn't get any better than him. Man, Jesus could disciple like no one else. Jesus was the absolute best at discipling people. And so he was like the Michael Jordan of discipleship, right? When Michael Jordan was on the court, he's the best basketball player ever, but he's not on the court anymore. Michael Jordan is in the Hall of Fame. Is that what we've done with Jesus? Put him in the Hall of Fame. When you were on the court, Jesus, you were the best discipler ever, but you're not here anymore, so we put you in a museum somewhere and say, that's what it's supposed to look like. Now that you're not here anymore, I'm going to follow the way you played the game and try and do it myself as I disciple others. Do you see what happens there when we turn Jesus into a model? We act as if he's not here. We act as if he's not present, like he's not doing what he did then. But somewhere I read, he's risen indeed. And if that tomb was empty, then Jesus is still ready, willing, and able to do for us what he did for them. Think about it this way. What was the first title given to Jesus when he rose from the dead? Think about it. Go through your memory bank right now. What's the first title given to Jesus when he walked out of the tomb? Mary, remember it? She runs to the tomb. The tomb is empty. She looks at the angels. The angels are like, why are you looking for the living among the dead? She turns around. She thinks it's the gardener. She's like crying. You're like, where is he? And then he, not the gardener, but Jesus, says her name, Mary. And when she realizes it's Jesus right here, what did she say? Rabboni. Rabboni. Rabbi means teacher. Rabboni means my. The first thought to cross her mind when Jesus walked out of the tomb was not Lord, though he was her Lord, was not Savior, though he had just saved her from her sins. But the first thing she says is, my teacher, now that you're alive, you can keep doing what you've been doing in my life. You've been my rabbi for the last 3 years, and now you get to continue to be my rabbi. You have been risen from the dead. So let me make a statement that when I say this, some of you are going to want to scream at me. I'm just giving you a warning right now. As soon as I say this, some of you are going to want to yell at me. You're going to want to hold up your hands and say, wait. Here's my statement. I don't think anywhere in the Bible it says you are supposed to disciple somebody. I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where it says I should disciple you and you should disciple someone else. Thank you so much for not screaming at me. I thought you were going to scream, but you are so polite, Emmaus Bible College. Thank you, but I can hear you in your brain. You are silently screaming at me. You know what I know you're screaming? What about the Great Commission? What does that say right there? Go and make disciples. I'm glad you asked about the Great Commission. Go make disciples. I know we have some Greek scholars in the room, so you know that the Greek word for disciple, what is it? It's student. Student. Jesus says, go make students. And as soon as he says that, go make students, shouldn't our question be students of who? Students of me? Students of you? Students of who? The answer is Jesus. Students of Jesus. Go make students of Jesus in all the nations. Let me give you something even deeper on this. Where it says make disciples, in the Greek, it's just one word. It's the word student, but get this, verb form. How do you say student as a verb? Let's try this. Go student people. That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? Go student people. Let me give you a word that means the same thing. Go enroll people. Student people. Enroll people. Like the admissions office here at Emmaus, you walk in there and they enroll you and they get you signed up to be students in a classroom with a professor. And Jesus says, here's what I'm asking you. The Great Commission, all of you are the admissions office for the kingdom of God. Go and enroll people in school with who? With Jesus. Because he's ready, willing, and able to do for us what he did for them. So, just in case there's anybody here wondering, so why does this all matter? Why should we care about this? That we actually can be discipled by Jesus himself? Let me tell you a story. It's an old story. You may have heard it if maybe you were in honors English way back in high school. Did they have you read that epic poem? It was called Homer's Odyssey. Did anybody read that? Homer's Odyssey. It's a story of a guy by the name of Ulysses. And Ulysses has gone away from home. He's been fighting this battle. The battle is finally over. He's like, finally, I get to go home. And so he gets on the ship with all of his crewmates, and they begin to sail home. But you know what? In order to get home, he had to sail past what? The island of the sirens. Do you remember the sirens? And the sirens are these creatures that have these beautiful voices. And they start to sing. And many a sailor have been sailing by the island of the sirens. And the sirens start to sing. And they're like, oh, let's go over here. And they begin to sail their ship in that direction. And they wreck on the rocks. And the sirens come out. But they're these creatures that eat you. And so they have beautiful voices, but they still want to eat you. And so you're like, I shouldn't be here. But then you're dead now. And so that's the story. That's the story. And so there's this guy named Ulysses. And he's like, I figured it out. I know how we can get past the island of the sirens. Wax. I brought enough wax for everybody. And we're going to stuff our ears with wax so that when we get near the island of the sirens, we're going to make sure we can't hear them. And as they sing, we just won't hear anything. And so they get really close. There's the island. And then he says, everybody put wax in your ear. And then you know what Ulysses did? What did he do? He said, except for me. I want to hear them. So tie me up. Tie my feet together. Tie my hands. Tie my body to the mast of the ship. And he says, whatever you do, don't untie me. But I want to hear what they sound like. And they get close to the Isle of the Sirens. And they start to sing. And Ulysses is like, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Let's go over there. Let's go. They're like, we can't hear you. We can't hear you. We got wax in our ears. And they just sailed right by the island of the sirens. And he's like, we want to go. I want to go. I want to go over there. It's so beautiful. All tied up. And his heart wants something else. Does that describe your relationship with God? All tied up. Doing the right thing. At a Bible college even. All tied up. But what does your heart really want? See, that's what happens when I disciple you or you disciple someone else. We have this way of just trying to stop each other from sinning. I'm going to stop you from sinning. You stop me from sinning. I tie you up. You tie me up. And we're just going to get through this life together. Is this describing you and Jesus right now? I'm just going to gut my way through this. I'm not going to sin. But your heart is like, can I go over there? That's what happens when we disciple each other. We just heap religion upon religion. Upon religion, on each other. Jesus didn't come to stop us from sinning. Jesus came to set us free so that we could love. And when he disciples us, something radically different happens in our relationship with God. So there was another guy, wasn't there? What was his name? Jason. And Jason also had to sail by the island of the sirens. But do you remember how he got by? He didn't bring any wax with him. he had a friend by the name of Orpheus. And they got on the ship, and they began to sail. And the island was coming close. And he said, all right, everybody, let's gather around. And they sat down in a circle, and he said, Orpheus, play us a song. He was a musician. Play us a song. Sing us a song. And Orpheus began to sing. And as the story goes, as Orpheus sang and the sirens sang, Orpheus' song was just more beautiful. And they sailed right on by because the song of the one with them was more beautiful than the other song. That's Jesus. That's the opportunity for all of us to have a more beautiful song where he unwraps us and unties us and sets us free to live in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus disciples you, you will be freer than you ever imagined you could be. And there's going to be all these temptations and all these other songs, but you are just so focused on, but his song is just more beautiful to be discipled by Jesus. So have you had your moment yet? That moment when you realize that, the moment where you realize what Jesus is offering you. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they went with Jesus a little bit further, and then finally there's this moment, you know the story, where it says their eyes were opened and they saw the one who was walking, the one who was talking, the one who was growing them, the one who was teaching them. It was Jesus, Jesus himself. Have you had a moment where your eyes were opened? My moment came when I was in that deep dive and I was studying and I was reading this one book on discipleship, and I got to this sentence. It was a sentence that when I read it, I'm like, that's amazing. Yes, that's true. I underlined it. This was the sentence that I read. It says, Jesus was the master disciple maker. I underlined that in that book. I'm like, yes, Jesus was the master disciple maker. Who could argue with that? Jesus, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. He can do in your life in 3 years, but what no church can do in 30 years. He got those 12 flawed disciples after 3 years ready to do what? They stepped into a world in which women were owned. Children were cheap labor. Poverty was the lot of the majority. Slavery was assumed. The government was oppressive. The religion was incarcerating. The disabled were just threw to the side. They stepped into that world, and after 3 years of being discipled by Jesus, they turned that world upside down. Jesus was the master disciple maker, but then the more I looked at it, I said, there's just one word we need to change. You know which one it is. Jesus was. Jesus is. He is. Have you had your moment where you realized right now it doesn't get any better than being discipled by Jesus himself? So let me just close with this. It's one of my favorite pictures. It's Jesus in the upper room washing his disciples' feet. I love the vibrant colors. I love this, just the beauty of that picture. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Can somebody do me a favor? Can you count how many disciples are there? You see Jesus, he's kneeling, but can somebody count how many others are in the room? How many disciples? When you see it, shout it out. How many? 13? 13 disciples. That's what I love about this picture, is that the artist, for whatever reason, knows that there were 12 disciples in the room with Jesus, but he says, I'm just going to add one more. We don't know why the artist did it, but the reason why I show you this picture is to simply say the 13th one can be you. You can be the 13th disciple. And everything you read about Jesus doing in the lives of people in Scripture, he's alive. He's ready, willing, and able to do for you what he did for all of them. So Emmaus Bible College, how ironic it would be for you to leave a college named after the road to Emmaus and miss Jesus himself. don't miss him. He is here. He is ready right now. Let me just pray for us for a moment. Just right now in this moment, just you and Jesus. What does your heart really want? Have you been just trying to tie yourself up and keep you from doing what you don't want to do? But your heart wants another song. Or if you let Jesus set you free and you don't want to run away, you want to run to him because his song, his way of life, even the way he uses suffering is just more beautiful than everything else around you. Jesus, we thank you for your word, how it draws us closer to you, and we will settle from this day forward for nothing less than being discipled by you directly. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Emmaus Chapel Messages podcast. This ministry is possible because of the generous contributions from our partners around the world. For more information about partnering with us, please visit emmaus.edu/partner.